in your Bibles, the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. Next Sunday will be the conclusion of this. It will be the 5th sermon from this passage. Genesis chapter number 6. I'll begin reading with verse number 5, as I have previously. Conclude the first set of verses with verse 12, then include verses 14, and then finally verses 16 through 19. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Verse 16. Make a roof for the ark and cover it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Forgive me. Well, I want to begin an application phase of this sermon series. As I mentioned, conclude next Sunday by God's grace. The disappointment of God at humankind's steep fall into a life literally controlled by wickedness is a stark reminder of the condition of all of the peoples of the earth since Adam. That includes me and you. We read in our text the great grief of God. When it says it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, it means literally that God lamented. It's a pant. It's a groan. It's grief. The world's population has been and remains marked by the evil of the human heart. Commenting on the condition of this ancient world's population, the pulpit commentary says it was a tumultuous rebellion in the being, who was created in God's own image. A tumultuous rebellion. It was no small thing. It was all out war against God. In fact, it can be accurately said that everything that's twisted, everything that's distorted, and wrong in society at large is due to the evil that controls the human heart. It is as if everyone born since wicked Cain has been marked by God as he was, and are sent wandering the earth without a moral compass or a sense of spiritual direction. Of our own wits and on our own, we are a lost human race. As I mentioned last week, we don't know the way. Secondly, the very thought and concept of salvation we see in this group of passage of scripture verses, the very thought and concept of salvation, it's solely credited to God. It's what God will do, not what Noah would do, who is the finest representative of that generation, a righteous man. We as human beings, as the Bible paints this picture, we're consumed in our own sin. And for the most part, like Noah's ancient society, they didn't even know they were lost. It was said on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached with great power that they were pricked to their hearts. It's also said in that seminal Lucan text that talks about the prodigal son that he came to himself. There was a point of conversion. That's what it takes. Of our own wit and on our own, we are lost. Just like this ancient society. The lostness of our own spiritual condition was not something we even comprehended. We were on the road to perdition and headed to eternal separation from God, and yet we didn't even know it. Like on one occasion, I was taking a trip and drove about 35 miles in the wrong direction before I realized this is not taking me where I need to go. What must happen in the heart and conscience of people for us to wake up from this maze of sin? Our text is teaching us something of importance. It is the result of the work of sin in the life of individuals that leads to, of course, obvious, an eternal separation from God. But in this life, a life of misery, a life where there's no satisfaction, and that's why we have so many watering holes and so much substance abuse of it, and so many people who are using prescription and non-prescription drugs to find something that will soothe the pain of this life. Sin is not only grievous, but ruinous to the soul and to the body. I have somewhat of a passing interest, maybe more than a passing interest in the history of jazz music and more contemporary jazz. But I was reading some of the bios of some of the 50 greatest jazz players, according to this one person's estimation, and how many people who were so prolific in their talent. And the substance abuse that took them from this life at age 32, 39, 42. And I often think how the world is robbed, how we're all robbed of these great gifts because these gifts go to the grave with them. The adulation of the fans that support these musicians and flock to their concerts, it's not enough. The satisfaction of having a unique talent, it's not enough. In some cases, the ability to earn a very good living and live a fine lifestyle, that's not enough either. There's a pain and there's a void as pushing people to the excesses of sin. Well, something must happen in the heart of unconscious of people for us to wake up from this maze of sin. Something or someone who will prick the conscience, disturb the mind, and arouse the soul of the lost for us to spiritually see the opportunity for a life of hope. A life of hope with God, and now and as well into the future, a glorious future. Here's where the Lord Elohim instructed Noah to build something that had never been built before. It was a new concept to Noah. Build an ark. The preaching of Noah, the message to come into this saving station, was novel. It was new. Come into this saving station. And by the way, the instruction to build this ark, as we know, is another word of grace from the Lord to a desperately sinful, disobedient people who, in our foul condition, they as well as us, we were appalling, even despicable in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah, in that wonderful text, talks about being polluted in his own blood. But yet you looked upon me with love, and I'm paraphrasing. Yet God, through the ark, extends his hand of fellowship to those who turned their backs upon God, to those who did not earn or deserve to be in the presence of God with the trappings of sin, the stench of sin all upon us. Yet God welcomes us to fellowship. Well, the ark then must represent the hope of salvation through the gospel, that is, the good news of Jesus Christ. And everyone who, in obedience to the call of the gospel, will be spared or saved from the destruction that is to come, just in obedience, come into the ark. Now, we, of course, we're now in the same world, and through the faithful preaching of the gospel, the message of hope and security is still being offered to those who would believe. There's no locks on these doors. There's no muzzle on the preaching of the gospel. Next, we have the real, actual judgment of God upon those justly deserving people in the form of rain. Not just any rain, but torrential rains that fell upon the disobedient, and consequently, they will all perish. I mentioned last week of the importance for us to preach the entire counsel of God, not only a gospel of grace, but it's also, we must remember that there is a judgment. One judgment, of course, has already taken place, and that's the judgment of sin on the cross. The second judgment will be the judgment of unrepentant sinners when the Lord returns. In obedience, Noah's determined to build the ark. Noah did all that God commanded him, verse 22 said. At some point, though, building this ark, there must be a change in the weather. Blue skies must have yielded to gray skies. Sunny days must have given way to overcast days. The sun, so prominent in that great expanse, stepped back behind the curtain of clouds. The still and quiet must have been interrupted by the rumbling of clouds. Perhaps lightning even pierced the otherwise blank canvas of the sky. Anyone alive at this time would know or sense something was about to happen. But the dullness of the spiritual senses didn't allow the signs to even be recognized. They still would not go into the ark. So whatever signs of a coming storm, no matter how loud the clouds clashed and thundered, no matter how electrifying the lightning, and neither did it matter how dark the clouds blanketed the sky. No one, not one single person outside of Noah's family, not one of them moved toward the obvious covering from the rain and went into the ark. Some of these same people must have walked past the construction site day after day, but wouldn't go in. Week after week, they walked past Noah, obediently and faithfully constructing the ark, but they didn't even inquire as to how I can get in there. Year after year, for he preached and constructed 120 years, year after year, they saw the construction and this magnificent construction. They saw it in its infancy and they saw it as it was being completed, but not one person asked, "What is this for?" They just wouldn't go in. They had shown zero interest in the ark. They would have seen Noah working on construction. Did someone stop and chat with him and talk to him? Did they inquire? Were they inquisitive about how he was doing this? And after all, how tall is this going to be when you complete it? And are you sure this is going to float if this is what it's for? This wood's mighty heavy. Apparently, they didn't ask any of those questions. They didn't inquire, much less ask to enter. With all of his labor and dedication, Noah must have wondered some days, maybe as he took a lunch break, why won't anybody come into this ark? Since that antiquated time, nothing has changed in the minds and hearts and ultimately the behavior of the people of this world. Look at our society. The interest in the gospel and the interest in church attendance is at an all-time low in America as well as most other developed countries. The propensity for sin, the hardness of the human hearts towards God, its creator, and our open and staunch rebellion against the Lord Almighty is still just as evident in our contemporary society as it was in Noah's day. It can still be accurately said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." That means sin or transgression. Avad in Hebrew, which really means crooked or bent. "And in sin did my mother conceive me." There's no human royalty. We're all born in sin. Currently, we live and experience the clash of ideologies and cultural wars and societal convictions that are changing and vacillating. And they're raining down upon us just as the rains fell upon that antediluvian age. And there is still little interest in the ark. My heart is broken every time I come to this sacred space and see and wonder why there's not more interest. I sit in my office and I can watch people walk their dogs on the church property, but they won't come to worship. I watch them show up to play baseball on the church property, but they won't worship God. I'm perplexed and can't help but to ask myself, is it that people are so accustomed to seeing the church in some communities on every corner and so used to hearing about Jesus that they've grown cold, that their interest has waned, that they think Jesus will always be patient and will excuse their indifference and lack of interest? Maybe that was the mindset of the people in Noah's day. Noah's been working on this thing for a year. He's been at this 10 years. He's been at it 20 years. He's been at it 50 years. He's been building this for 100 years. It's not going to go anyplace. I've got time. Oh, I need to tell you, there were signs, as I mentioned, in the skies and also on the ground as Noah was preparing this ark. There are signs of rain in these latter days also. There's a thundering of fearmongers in our society and purposeful misinformation all around us to cause us to remain fearful and to trust others to make decisions for us. There are the rumblings of political strife, as we're well aware of, the social tensions in our communities and universal disharmony heard often and consistently, and it is intensified by the media, who sometimes have their own agendas. There are those who say, look to us for your information, while others say, no, listen to us. We've got it right. People across the world are often either confused or misled or both. And they're searching for shelter amidst the violent storms of social, political, and even spiritual chaos. We are indeed in a storm right now. The promise of the empty and vain philosophies of men and women who can't save anyone in that great day of the Lord. Their message is nothing more than a mirage of hope. It doesn't exist. Their God doesn't exist. Their gospel is powerless. They are little more than mere distractions on the landscape. We need an ark in this storm. Extremism in any persuasion cannot satisfy the longing soul, and intellectualism of itself will not give you the light the soul needs. These are only the desperate measures of the enemy of God's true and holy agenda. To those battered by the torrential onslaught of our sinful thoughts and habits and are paralyzed to do anything to correct it, I urge you to come into this ark. People not only in America but worldwide are said to be more isolated, more lonely, more depressed, more confused because not only the pandemic, but also more fearful of the potential violence in our societies, while at the same time, the purchase of weapons is at an all-time high. People are arming themselves with shotguns and rifles and grenades, and I've even read missile launchers, but are still afraid to sit on their front porch. Yes, our contemporary world, like Noah's world, it is a violent place. And I need to tell you, although I'm not anti-gun, I need to tell you that in that day, guns won't save you. Only Jesus will. While we're buying weapons, I'm often wondering how many professing Christians are arming themselves with fervent prayer, Bible reading, and biblical worship and fellowship. Now, as in the days of Noah, there is no mass entrance into the ark. While the world is swiftly going toward a sure judgment, professing Christians, we're refusing to witness. And we're making excuses for not boldly standing up for Christ and the gospel. Are we too busy with our agenda for Christ's agenda? The physical earth is quaking as a twofold sign of humanity's unconscionable mismanagement of the creation and the anger of God. Human greed has caused the near extinction of a multitude of animal species, melting glaciers resulting in the potential frightening rise of water levels of our rivers, seas, and oceans. The serious lack of drinking water on most continents of the earth is a threat to human existence. Seas such as the Arab Sea in Central Asia, by the way, is dried up. The largest freshwater lake in China has dried up and has made it impossible to irrigate crops in those regions, which in return has caused a real and frightening shortage of food. There is right now an estimated 690 million people who go to bed hungry every night in that world, and that number is growing. We need an ark. I don't believe everything I read. But I also don't close my eyes to the realities of the truth. The chaotic political scenes on every continent of the world is the thunder before the rain. The false prophets and the proliferation of anti-biblical doctrines even being preached in the church is a flash of lightning that only imitates true light before the storm. It's going to rain, people. You must come in before the rain comes and before the ark begins to rise. We need an ark, and we need a sure and true ark, one that has an anchor, because it's going to rain. Get into the ark. These are dark days, and nights are troublesome as they are a clear, plain sign that everyone needs to take shelter before the rain comes. Get into this ark. And what does this ark point us to? Romans 5 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, that's Adam. And so death spread to all men. That means all humankind. We were all born in sin because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Romans 5, 12, and 13. The ark was made to save from destruction. Notice how long the boat was that was being constructed, which may remind the curious mind of the extended mercies of God. And what about the height of that ark? High enough to cause us to think of the great height and depth of the love of God. And then ponder the stoutness, the wideness of the ark that was an indication of the wideness of God's grace. The ark was made that it would not sink in the storm. The force of nature could not take her down. It existed to endure the coming storm. The ark was made to float and not capsize. In other words, God knew that we needed an ark that would rise above the flood water. As I move to close, may I ask you, what is your hope in? What is your hope in? Are you trusting in Jesus? Is he your only hope in life and in death? Yes. If not, he should be. Because Jesus Christ is our only hope and our only help. Let's pray.